Good morning.
Good morning.
Our scripture reading today is from Mark chapter 16, and it's verses 1 through 8. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll a stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man, dressed in a white robe, sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter. He is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid.
Very interesting account of Jesus' resurrection, is it not? You know, when you study Jesus's resurrection in the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, each story is quite different. And we've been going through the Gospel of Mark since January 1st, and today we're in chapter 16. Perfect for Easter Sunday, the story of Jesus' resurrection. And I've titled my sermon this morning, Three Resurrection Lessons. As I read this text, as I studied it and meditated upon it, I believe the Lord showed me three things that Jesus' resurrection shows us. Three lessons. You know, there's so many lessons from Jesus' resurrection. It means so many different things. And I could by no means in one sermon talk about everything that it means. And so this morning I'm just going to talk about three resurrection lessons. The lesson of the empty tomb, number one. The lesson of the angel's message, number two. And the lesson of the women's response, number three. So as before we start, let me just pray and open us up. Jesus, as we've sung and as we've watched, as we've seen, as we've heard, Lord, we thank you that you are alive. You're not dead. Lord, you died because you took our sin upon yourself into the grave and you defeated sin on the cross. But then 3 days later, you rose from the dead because death had no power over you. And therefore, you are Lord. You are King. You are the Savior. And Lord, as we study these verses in the Gospel of Mark, God, I ask that you would fall upon us. Give us understanding, each and every individual in this room. Help us to understand your words. But let it not just be understanding alone, because that doesn't really help anybody. Lord, I pray that more than understanding, that we would put it into practice, Lord, so that your blessing may rest upon us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And so, turn your Bibles to Mark 16, if you haven't already done so. And I'm going to jump right into the text. The first lesson is the lesson of the empty tomb. Resurrection, lesson 1, verses 1 to 4, the lesson of the empty tomb. Let's look first of all at the story. It says in verse 1, when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. Now, real quick, a review. Just a couple days earlier, on Friday afternoon, Jesus was nailed to a cross and he died. And you see, the Jews have a Sabbath even today. From sundown on Friday to sundown on Saturday, they don't do anything. They don't do any work. It's a day of rest. And that includes burying people. And so Jesus, very quickly, very hurriedly, because the Sabbath was approaching on Friday afternoon, they had to bury Jesus very quickly. And these women wanted to finish the job. And so after the Sabbath, on Saturday afternoon, or Saturday evening, they went and they bought spices to anoint Jesus. Now these three women, it tells us in chapter 15, that these three women had followed Jesus in Galilee. And they had ministered to him. These women were devoted followers of Jesus. They had followed Jesus from the beginning. They had placed their hope in Jesus. They had believed that he was the prophet, that he was the Messiah, that he was the one to come, that he would restore the kingdom of Israel. And what happened? With his death, their dreams died. With his death, their hopes were shattered. And now there was only one thing that they could do. The only thing they could do was to go and anoint Jesus' dead body to try to offset the stench and decay that had taken over his lifeless corpse. And it says that very early in verse 2, very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And so now it's Sunday morning at dawn, and they go to the tomb. You can see here a picture of a tomb as it looked in Jesus' day. Now back then, the Jews, as even some practice today, they didn't bury you in a casket and put you 6 feet under, but they buried you in a tomb above ground, and they waited for the body to decompose. And when there were only bones left, they would put the bones in a small box called an ossuary. And so that's why they put Jesus in a stone tomb like this. And the women on the way, they were saying in verse 3 to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" These stones that they would roll over the entrance to the tombs were huge. They were heavy. They weighed 1 or 2 tons. They were massive. They would roll them over in order to secure the tomb so that robbers or even animals, predators, could not come in and, you know, ravage the grave. Who will roll away the stone? And in verse 4, what happens? Looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. God did something way beyond anything that they could have ever dreamed, anything that they could have ever expected or thought possible. The stone had been rolled back. Now, how did that take place? What had happened? Matthew 28, verses 2 to 4 tells us, "Behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men." And so early on that morning, an angel had descended from heaven, rolling away the stone. The Lord had risen from the dead, took off his linen cloths, and walked out of the tomb. And the guards who saw this, it says they fell to the ground. They were stunned. They were like dead men. And when they came to, then they raced back to the chief priests to tell them what had happened. And by the time these women came to the grave, to the tomb, it was empty. And the first lesson, the lesson of the empty tomb, what does Jesus' resurrection shows us? It shows us so much. But I think this story shows us that God does not work according to our expectations. What he does is much greater. Let me say that again. God does not work according to our expectations. What he does is something much greater. You know, in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, it says, God is able to do above and beyond, exceeding abundant, above all you can ask or think. God doesn't work according to your expectations. God doesn't work according to your thoughts, according to your plans. What he does is something much, much greater. In Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9, the Lord says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways, declares the Lord. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so much higher are my ways than your ways. As far as the heavens are above the earth." Now, science is discovering the distance between the planet, our planet Earth, and the stars and the galaxies. It's a far way away, right? It's very far removed. It's a big distance. And God says, you know how far that is? That's how different my thoughts are than your thoughts. That's how different my ways are than your ways. And so God doesn't work according to our expectations. What he does is something much greater. And that's my first question for you this morning. My first question for you is, what is your empty tomb? You see, the women were going to the tomb. They expected to find a dead Jesus there. And the empty tomb for the women was the fact that things were totally different. What God had done was totally different, totally above and beyond anything they could have thought or imagined. What is your empty tomb? You know, when I think back in my own life as a follower of the Lord, you know, I grew up in California, and I spent my adult life in Austria, in Europe, and now I'm living in Salt Lake City, Utah. Really? God, I mean, You know, you think that when I was 18 or 19, that I planned all this to take place, this adventure with the Lord? You know, God has done things I could have never expected, things I could have never imagined. I never planned this, and yet it's much better than anything I could have thought of, much better than anything I could have planned. So what's your empty tomb? You know, for me, my empty tomb right now is as pastor of Discovery Christian Community, I have certain expectations for our church, for what God's going to do at our church. And the Lord was speaking to me this week and just telling me, you know, John, that's an empty tomb. God has never worked according to my expectations, and I don't think he's going to start now. Amen? So what is our role in light of the fact that that God does what God wants, that he doesn't work according to our thoughts and plans? What is our role? Our role is to give him the keys, to let him sit, take the driver's seat, sit in the back, buckle up, and hold on. Amen? Get ready for the adventure. In other words, hey, our role is to follow him. Our role is to trust him. We're not to tell God what to do and this is what's going to happen and this is what we want him to do. No. God has, his ways are higher than our ways. Our role is just to follow him, to trust in him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, it says, "Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him." God has plans for your life that you haven't seen. God has thoughts for your life that you haven't heard. His ways for you are things that haven't entered into your heart. So do you love God? That's your role. Our role is to love him. Our role is to trust in him. Our role is to follow after him and let him lead us, just to obey him, to follow him, and he will do above and beyond all that we can ask or think. Amen? So what's your empty tomb? Well, let's look further at our text. Lesson two is the angel's message. The message of the angel. Read with me in verse 5. It says, "Entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed." Now, it's interesting because we know, obviously, this was an angel. But I believe Mark is describing this from the perspective of the women. For these women, it was a young man in a white robe. But we know this is an angel. Now, it's interesting that Matthew and Mark mention only one angel at the tomb. But Luke and John mention two angels. And you know, when you study the different gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, of the resurrection, there's a lot of differences. Another example is the women. Mark mentions three women here at the tomb. Matthew mentions two women at the tomb. Luke says there were three plus others. And John only mentions one, Mary Magdalene. And you know, many skeptics like to point to these differences and they'll say, look, they're contradicting themselves. We can't trust the Gospels. We can't trust the Bible. It's not God's Word. What's the answer? Well, I think the answer is kind of simple. The question is, does Mark say there was one angel and only one angel at the tomb? Does Matthew say there was only one angel? The whole time, only one angel. Is that what they say? No. But they simply only mention one angel. You see, on that day, on that resurrection Sunday, there were many different appearances of Jesus, of the risen Lord, to many different followers in many different situations. And each of the Gospels is presenting part of the story, but no single Gospel is presenting us with the entire story. And so, you know, theologians that are much more brilliant than myself have pieced together the Gospels. It's called a Gospel harmony. And I encourage you, if you have questions, how do these fit together? What really happened? Look up Harmonies of the Resurrection. It will help you to understand how these things took place in order. But, you know, John in chapter 21, 25, the last verse of the Gospel of John, John admits freely. He says, you know, "There's many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written." John himself says, hey, I haven't written everything that Jesus did. I haven't written everything that Jesus said. The purpose of the Gospels is not to give us all information about Jesus. The purpose of the Gospels is to give us enough information. Enough information that we would understand Jesus is no ordinary man. He's the Son of God. What are you going to do about it? Do you believe in him? Well, let's look at the angel's message in verses 6 to 7. The angel speaks to these women, and he says in verse 6, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him." I love it. The first thing the angel says is, don't be afraid, don't be alarmed. Now, if you study appearances to angels in the gospel, in the Bible, almost without exception, the first words of the angel is, don't be afraid. Why? Because they were afraid. The presence of this angelic messenger, this angelic being, struck fear in the hearts. And, you know, if the presence of an angel causes us to fear, how much more the presence of God himself? Amen? But I love this. The angel says, hey, are you guys looking for Jesus? You know, the guy from Nazareth? You know, the guy that just a couple days ago was crucified? The guy that died? Well, he's not here. He's not here. Come. He says, come see the place where they laid him. You know, just a couple days ago, it says the women were there. The women were there when they laid Jesus' dead body in the grave. Come see the place. He's not here. You know why? Why? Why is he not there? Oh, come on. You guys can do it louder. Why is he not here? He is risen. We serve a dead God. We serve a living God. He's alive. Jesus conquered sin on the cross. 3 days later, he conquered death through rising again. So he's not dead. He's alive. We serve a living God. And that's why we have hope for eternal life. He's the King of kings. He's the Lord of lords, the risen Lord, Jesus Christ. But it says in verse 7, go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you. You know, all four Gospels tell us that women were the first to see Jesus rise from the dead. Now, in our modern day and age, we don't think anything of it. But back then, that was huge. Back then, that was unheard of. You see, in that culture, women were not eligible to testify in a court of law as witnesses. Their testimony did not count. So think about it. You know, some people say, well, the disciples made this up. They made the story up that Jesus rose from the dead. Really? Do you think they would have made up that women were the first to see Jesus? In that culture, in that world, everybody would have made fun of them and said, hey, we're not going to believe this. Look, women were the first to see him. Yeah, we don't have to believe that. Why do you think the Gospels tell us that women were the first to see Jesus? There's only one reason, only one plausible reason why the Gospels tell us that women were the first to see the risen Lord. What do you think that is? Because they actually were. There's no other logical reason why the Gospels would tell us that women were the first unless it really happened. And so this speaks for the validity of the story, the historical fact that Jesus rose from the dead. But the angel says, go tell his disciples and Peter. I love that. Go tell his disciples and Peter that I'm risen from the dead. Now, why do you think the angel singles Peter out and says, not just the disciples, but Peter? Many of us would assume, well, you know, Peter was the leader, right? He was the chief apostle. No, wrong. Lane, the commentator, says this. He says, Peter is singled out because of his repeated and emphatic denial of Jesus. He has not been mentioned by Mark since that shameful occasion, and his disloyalty might well be regarded as an extreme example of sin and blasphemy, which disqualified him from participating in Jesus' triumph. But Peter had been forgiven. Amen? The summons to Galilee provided the assurance that Peter had not been rejected by the risen Lord. Isn't that encouraging? It's as if Jesus is saying through the angel, Jesus is speaking to Peter and saying, Peter, buddy, I know you messed up. You know, you denied me. 3 times you denied me. But guess what, Peter? I'm appearing to you. To you, Peter, I'm going to appear again. You're still my disciple, so come and see me. And you know, it's interesting. The angel says, there you will see him just as he told you. Just as he told you. When did Jesus tell them that he was going to rise again and appear before them in Galilee? Did Jesus say that? Yes, he said that in Mark 14:28. In Mark 14:28. And what's interesting is the context. Mark 14:28 is Jesus' final night on earth during the Last Supper. And the context of this prediction that he would rise before them, rise again and appear before them in Galilee, is in the context of the disciples' promise, their vow that they would always be faithful, that they would never deny him. So I'm going to read the context, verses 27 to 31. This is the Last Supper, just a couple days ago, last meal with Jesus and his disciples. Jesus says to them, "You will all fall away, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered." So there Jesus is telling his disciples, you guys are all going to desert me tonight. You're all going to leave me. But, and here's the promise that he made in verse 28, "After I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." So there Jesus says very, very clearly, when I rise again, I'm going to die on the cross. My blood will be shed for the forgiveness of sins. My blood will be shed for a new covenant in order to create a new relationship between man and God. But after that, I'm going to rise again, and I'm going to appear before you in Galilee. And it says, Peter said to him in verse 29, "Even though they all fall away, I will not." And what does Jesus say to him? "Peter, I tell you, before the rooster crows twice, you're going to deny me three times." And what does Peter say? He said emphatically, "If I must die with you, I will never deny you." And what's interesting is it says they all said the same thing. All the disciples said, "No, Lord, we'll die with you. We'll never leave you." What's my point here? Peter made a promise to Jesus. His promise was, "Lord, I'm never going to deny you." Did Peter keep his promise? No. He denied Jesus three times. The disciples, all of them, made a promise to Jesus. They said, "Even if we have to die with you, we're never going to deny you. We're never going to leave you." Did they keep their promise to Jesus? No. But Jesus made a promise to his disciples. Jesus made a promise to his disciples that he would die on the cross and shed his blood for their sins. Jesus made a promise to the disciples that after he died, he would rise again and appear before them. Did Jesus keep his promise to the disciples? He did. And that brings me to the second lesson. The lesson of the angel's message shows us, Jesus' resurrection shows us that God is faithful to keep his promises to us, even when we fail to keep our promises to him. Amen? God keeps his promises to us, even when we fail to keep our promises to him. And I put here as an example, the patriarchs in Genesis. And it's a shameless plug. Hey, next week we're starting a new series in Genesis, and you're invited. We're going to study the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. As you study the life of the patriarchs, you realize, man, these guys weren't perfect. In fact, they made a lot of mistakes. But they got one thing right. God made a promise to them. God made a covenant with them. And what they got right was they believed in this promise. They believed in the covenant, and God was faithful to keep his covenant. Even though so many times they failed God, they made mistakes, but they believed in his promise, and God was faithful to keep his promise to them. Isn't that a great picture for us? You know, the Bible says that we have better promises. Through the death of Jesus, through his resurrection, we've got better promises than Abraham did. We've got better promises than Isaac and Jacob had. Our sins are forgiven. We're cleansed, washed white as snow. There's no more condemnation, no more fear of condemnation before the Lord. And we have eternal life, as we read at the beginning of the service. Jesus gives us eternal life. Because I live, you will live also. We'll live with him forever. And not only that, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in us. We have God's very presence in us. Precious promises. God will keep his promise because he's faithful even when we're not. My salvation does not depend on my faithfulness to God. My salvation depends on God's faithfulness to me. Can I get an amen? Let me repeat that. My salvation doesn't depend on my faithfulness to God. My salvation depends on God's faithfulness to me. Our job is to believe. Though we make mistakes, though we fail the Lord, we are to believe. And that's the question. Do you believe God's promise of eternal life through Jesus Christ? I've told you that in Christ, through his death, through his resurrection, God has made us these wonderful promises, the promise of forgiveness, the promise of eternal life, the promise of his Spirit inside of us. All we've got to do is believe. and he'll keep his promise to us, even though we make mistakes, we fail him. Do you believe God's promise of eternal life through Jesus Christ? Well, let's finish the story. One more verse. Resurrection, lesson 3. The women's response. The women's response in verse 8. It says that they went out, they fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Now, isn't that one of the strangest reactions to Jesus' resurrection you've ever heard? I mean, as Christians, the resurrection of Jesus should be the happiest time of year. It's where we celebrate Jesus is alive. It's a time of gladness and joy. And yet, the reaction of these first women, the first ones to hear the news that Jesus is alive, was anything but joy, anything but happiness. How are we to understand their reaction? The first thing that we notice is that they didn't expect. They had no expectation whatsoever that Jesus would rise from the dead. Jesus' resurrection took them totally by surprise. And you know, that's another argument for the validity of these accounts. Because think about it, if the apostles would have made it up, what would they have done? They would have presented themselves as the heroes. You know, that they come and that they believe immediately, yes, you are risen from the dead and I believe in you. But is that what they present in the Gospels? In the Gospels, the women are very slow of heart to believe. In the Gospels, the disciples, it says when the women go back to them and tell them what happened, that they said, that's a bunch of fairy tales. That's a bunch of nonsense. Remember Thomas? What did Thomas say? Hey, even though all 10 of you guys tell me that you've seen Jesus, unless I see him with my own eyes, unless I see the nail prints in his hands and I feel his nail prints and I feel his side, pierced side, I will not believe. And so that's an argument, a wonderful argument for the historicity, for the fact of Jesus' resurrection, that his disciples were slow to believe. They wanted proof, and Jesus gave them ample proof. But what are we to make of their reaction? First of all, I want to point out the fact that it says they said nothing to anyone. How should we understand that? Now, we know from the other Gospels, Mark, Matthew, and Luke, that the women went to the disciples, and they told the disciples. There's an interesting command of Jesus in Mark 1:44. Mark tells the leper in 1:44, go and tell no one. Tell nothing to anyone, but go and show yourself to the priest. So what was Jesus' command? What did it mean? It didn't mean don't ever tell anybody anything, but it meant don't go around and start telling everybody, but go first to the priest. And I believe that that's what this means here. When it says they said nothing to anyone, it means don't just go start going to the marketplaces and going all around and saying, Jesus is alive, but go to his disciples and tell them first. And that's exactly what these women did. But it's strange, trembling, astonishment, and fear. How should we understand that reaction? Trembling, astonishment, and fear. It sounds so strange to us. And yet, when we read the Gospel of Mark, when we study Mark's Gospel, we realize that that was a theme throughout the Gospel of Mark. In Mark 4:41, when Jesus calmed the storm, remember the storm, the wind and the waves, and the disciples thought they were going to die, and Jesus just says, peace, be still, and the whole thing is calm. What's the disciples' reaction? They didn't jump up and say, hip hip hooray. It says they were filled with great fear. Really? Fear? It says they were filled with great fear, and they said to one another, who is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? There was this fear that they realized, whoa, wait a second, Jesus, he's not just a normal guy. Who are we dealing with here? This guy is powerful. Who is this? They were full of fear. And at the transfiguration, when the disciples, Peter, James, and John, saw Jesus in his glory, appearing with Moses and Elijah in Mark 9, verse 6, it says what? Again, they didn't jump up, hip hip hooray, Jesus. No, it says they were terrified. They were terrified. Why were they terrified? Because they realized, whoa, this is no ordinary guy. This is no ordinary man we're dealing with here. This is the Son of God. And throughout the Gospel of Mark, we see that a common reaction of people to Jesus' miracles was this trembling, this astonishment, and this fear as they realized who they were dealing with. It's no ordinary man. This is the Son of God. And that leads me to the third lesson. The lesson of the women's response is that Jesus' resurrection shows us that we should worship him with reverence in awe and awe. What was the greatest miracle that Jesus performed? Out of all the miracles he did, is not his own resurrection the greatest miracle? What could be a greater miracle? And so if people had been marveling and astonished and afraid at his miracles throughout the Gospels, how much more should they be afraid and astonished and tremble when he at his resurrection, at the news of his resurrection? It's a perfect reaction. And it reminds us that the worship that God wants from us is one of worship, of reverence and awe. In Hebrews 12:28 it says, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. What is the acceptable worship of God? The worship of God that honors him is with reverence and awe. Have you ever had a reverence and awe moment? You know what I'm talking about? A reverence and awe moment. You know, moments in your life, a moment in your life where you realized, whoa, you know, God showed up, God did something, and you realized, whoa, God is real. It's not a game. This is real. Anybody ever had a reverence and awe moment in their life where God showed up and they realized, whoa, God is real? You know, you got goosebumps, you got the hair standing on your head, you realize, standing on the back of your neck. God is real. Moment of reverence and awe. I can remember back my first youth retreat. I think I was only 12 years old. But at a youth camp, we were worshiping the Lord and praising him in worship. And I just felt God's presence come over me in a new way. Just like a fullness of God's presence that I'd never experienced before in my life. And it was a moment of reverence and awe. Like, wow, God is real. And he's bigger and he's greater than anything I know. Reverence and awe. And so that's the question for you and for me this morning is, do you worship Jesus with reverence and awe? Jesus didn't come and die and rise again so that you would think that he's a good person. Jesus didn't die and rise again so that you would think, you know, he was a spectacular moral teacher. He didn't die and rise again so that you'd say, oh, he's a prophet, or as many would say, he was an enlightened being. That's not why Jesus died and rose again. Jesus died and rose again to show you that he's unique in human history, that there is none like him, that he's fully God, that he's fully man. He conquered sin on the cross. He conquered death in the grave in his resurrection. He's the King of kings. He's the Lord of lords. He is Savior. He's God, and he's to be worshipped with reverence and awe like no other. So do you worship Jesus with reverence and awe? And for those of us who do, who know Jesus, it's a reminder this morning. Yes, let's get excited. Let's be glad. But also, what about taking time as a follower of Jesus to allow God to fill us with that reverence, fill us with that awe, to be in awe again, to stand in awe again of Jesus for what he has done, for his great power, his great love and mercy. So this morning we've talked about three lessons. Three lessons from the resurrection. There's so many lessons from the resurrection, so many more things that Jesus' resurrection means. And I'm glad I have many more years here at Discovery to talk about all the things that Jesus' death and resurrection means for us. But this morning we've talked about three. And the first one, the lesson of the empty tomb, reminds us that God doesn't work according to our expectations. What he does is something much greater. He works above and beyond, as high as the heavens are above the earth. That's how much higher his ways and his plans are. So what's your empty tomb? You know, why don't you lay your expectations of God at his feet and just trust him? Just follow him? You know, just give him the keys and let him take the driver's seat, sit in the back, buckle up, and hang on for the ride. It's an adventure when we just trust God and allow him to lead us. And the second lesson, resurrection lesson, is the angel's message. And what an encouraging message that is. Go tell his disciples and Peter. Reminds us that, hey, Jesus keeps his promises to us. God keeps his promises to us even when we fail. He's faithful even when we fail. Our salvation doesn't depend on our faithfulness to God. It depends on God's faithfulness to us. So our job is to believe. Though we fall, we get up again. Even seven times, the Bible says, though a righteous man fall, he gets up. We get up because our salvation is not based on me, my performance. It's based on God's faithfulness. So do you believe? Do you believe in the promise of God of eternal life through Jesus Christ? And the last lesson, the lesson of the women's response, as strange as their reaction seems to us at first glance, in the context we realize, wow, this is perfectly normal. At the news of the risen Lord, one who had conquered death, they were full of awe and trembling and astonishment. And it's an example for us that our worship of Jesus, yes, let's get excited, let's be happy and be glad, but let's worship Jesus with reverence and awe. And again, for you, do you believe that Jesus wasn't just a good person, a good moral teacher, a prophet, but he's much more than that? He is God. He's the Savior, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He is to be worshipped with reverence and awe. Amen? Let's pray together. Jesus, we thank you that you are not dead, but you are alive. We serve a risen Lord, a risen Savior, a risen King. And your resurrection means so much to us. But as we've talked about this morning, Lord, we thank you for this reminder, God, that you can do above and beyond all that we ask or think. You surprised everyone back then by your power, and you still surprise us today. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the promise to Peter, that you were faithful to keep your promise to the disciples even when they failed to keep their promises to you. And God, we thank you for the promise of salvation through Jesus Christ. Lord, that you will keep that promise even when we fail. And Lord, I pray this morning that we would stand in awe of you, literally. Stand in awe of you, Lord Jesus, because you have conquered sin on the cross. You have conquered death on the grave. And it's with a grateful heart that we stand and we worship you in reverence and fear. We stand in awe of you, Lord. Amen.